speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, the New Testament Scripture identifies for us in a very clear fashion that our Lord was an extremely busy person. He did not have time to get caught up into the craziness that was even existent in the world during the time in which He dwelt here. Why? Because the Scripture tells us that He came to do, and not only to do, but to accomplish the will of our Heavenly Father, to establish a means of redemption for mankind, but also to identify our Heavenly Father, to let man have a picture in regard to the existence of the eternal God. But in part, in order for Him to accomplish the will of God, meant that He had to establish without any question that He Himself pre-existent in heaven with God as God, and that while He was here, He also was a representation of the fullness of the Godhead. We have looked at so far some miracles in the book of John that helped to identify the deity of Christ. We first looked at how that Jesus turned the water into wine, and how that this proves that He is the divine Creator, that He is indeed eternal, because He has power to present something of greater quality than what man is able to produce. Also, not only quality, but also quantity. We then looked at how that Jesus saved the noble man's son. The man's son was sick unto the point of death, and Jesus, from a distance, healed this man's son. And this identifies to us is that God is able to heal from a distance. God is able to deal with you and I from a distance and to be actively involved in our lives. And this certainly speaks volumes in regard to the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We then, in like figure, looked at the healing of the lame man who had been lame for, the Scripture tells us, 38 years. And why is it that God chose to tell us that this man had dealt with this infirmity for 38 years? It was to show us that God has power over time, and that time means absolutely nothing to God. God has always existed in eternity, and a day is as a thousand years unto the Lord, and a thousand years is as a day unto the Lord. And therefore, time means nothing to God, and no matter what it is that you and I face in our life, if water goes under the bridge, we can still take it to God, and God hears us, and God will work in our lives. Last week, we looked at how that the Lord fed the multitude of 5,000, and how that He had compassion upon these individuals was a part of that lesson. And as we considered, not only that He had compassion on them, He had compassion with action. And in this, we identified that the Lord is able to provide. He provided for not only the 5,000, but friends, He also provided for 4,000 on another occasion. And He was constantly in the lives of individuals providing for them. And now God works in our lives to provide the things that we need, not always the things that we want, but the things that we need to sustain us, as well as to make our lives suitable or comfortable even in this life. Tonight, I want us to draw from the context of John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21. And in this, we will see that Jesus demonstrates power over nature, hence telling us that our God, the fullness of the Godhead, has power over nature and actively works in our lives. As we come to the context here of John chapter 6, verse 15, we see that Jesus saw that the people wanted to take Him and to make Him a king. The New King James, and I believe also the King James translation, actually says that the Lord or Jesus perceived that they wanted to take and to make Him a king. And if you look at that word perceived in the original language, it has at least three different identities to it. One is that He realized, and that would help us to understand the foreknowledge of God. It could also mean that He recognized, and it tells us that not only does God have a complete understanding or knowledge, but He also then is able to understand the fullness of everything. But then in like figure, it can mean resolved. He drew a conclusion, is what's under consideration there, that the people wanted to take Him and to make Him a king. And this is not the last time that the idea that people wanted to make Him a king is found in Scripture. You will recall the Jews. The Jews thought that the Messiah was going to come and He was going to reign as a king and establish a physical earthly kingdom. And therefore, in the book of John chapter 12, we see that they stood willing and ready to make him a king. Also, it had been stated so many times that whenever Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate questioned him in regard to his kingdom. And did he come to serve as a king? And you remember the words of Jesus. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." I find it interesting. Yet at the same time, while he did not come to serve as a king in this world, he was indeed and still is today the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The context also tells us that our Lord went up to the mountain by himself. And why is it that the Lord went up and he was there by himself? Friends, I contend, as what the Scripture teaches us time and again, is that our Lord was human. And he needed time to rest. You will recall, as we looked at a few weeks ago in the book of John chapter 4, is that Jesus wearied as they were going towards Samaria. And that helps us to understand that he was just like you and me. There was times where he grew tired. There were times where he even grew hungry. And here I believe, at least in part, maybe he needed time to rest. Also, though, I believe that we find is that Jesus needed time to reach out. Reach out in what sense? Friends, I believe that he reached out on a continual basis to our Heavenly Father. And possibly, even though the context does not tell us that this is what he did, possibly, in part, while he is alone, he's praying to the Father. Why would I say that? Because it was very customary. It was very normal for Jesus to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. But in like figure, I believe that our Lord needed time to regroup. He's gone through a lot. And he's been surrounded by all kinds of people who have come after him for the wrong reasons. Some of them who have questioned him in large part as to who he was and what it is that he's come to do. And he's gone to himself, I believe, in part at least, to regroup his thoughts so that he can move forward in his mission to do the will of our Heavenly Father. The disciples, the Scripture tells us, boarded a ship that was going to Capernaum. In fact, the immediate context here tells us that it was evening. Not only had Jesus had a long and full day, the disciples had had also a long and full day. And in this, they went down to the sea and got into a boat. And the Scripture tells us that they went over towards Capernaum. They, by the time in which this narrative is set, they've not reached Capernaum, but rather they're on their way in that direction, is what God wants us to understand. Also, I find it interesting here in the context is that God sees fit to tell us is that Christ was not amongst these men at that time. Why wasn't he with them? Sometimes they traveled separately. We find that through the New Testament Scripture. Sometimes also, I believe that we see that the apostles had personal business that they had to attend to, and therefore, at various times, they're off and they're not with Jesus, or he's not with them. In that, they also, from time to time, was sent away by the Lord. In this immediate context, the Scripture doesn't tell us if the Lord sent them or if they went because they couldn't find him. All that we know is that he's not with them in and at the time of which they depart to go through this ship over to Capernaum. The Bible tells us that a mighty wind caused the Sea of Galilee to come up very rough. The storm was a result of a difference of temperatures between the sea as well as the mountain beyond. The Sea of Galilee was 650 feet below sea level, and in and around the Sea of Galilee would have been warm and moist air. The mountains would have reached up as far as 2,000 feet high, especially on the east side, and they would have offered cool and dry air. The difference in the elevations brings large temperature as well as pressure changes and causing strong winds to drop down to the sea and funneling through the hills, causing the seas to become rough. Well, somebody says, well, the Sea of Galilee was only a very small body of water. And friends, that's true. We talked about that last week, and at its deepest length or deepest spot is figured to be around 200 feet. And we need to understand that whenever those winds come down upon especially a smaller body of water, is that very quickly things can change and also can bring forth very rough conditions. We see the same thing on Lake Erie, which is about 100 times larger as far as the mass of water that is there, but still at the same time at its deepest point is about 200 feet, and still we find that we had the same experience whenever we had the winds blow in upon Lake Erie. The apostles had rowed out on the sea several miles. How was this vessel powered by manpower? That's hard for us to imagine today. We have boats that are gas-powered. We have ships that are controlled in various ways. And in this, though, they had manpower. They had rowed out several miles. In fact, the Scripture tells us that they had rowed out to about 3 to 4 miles. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been, not only to have rowed on a smooth sea, but in times where the seas were rough? Can you imagine also how frustrating it must have been for these men, and then in like figure the abuse that they would have taken, not only in trying to row, but being tossed back and forth in this amazing vessel. Each of them was able to witness the Lord walking on the water. Jesus came walking on the water to them. And in this, the Scripture tells us that He was drawing near unto them. And as He is drawing near to them, friends, they were not able to recognize Him. And as a result of that, great fear fell upon these men whenever they saw Him. But still, we need to understand they're not understanding who it is or who He is. And we might say, who or what did they think that He was? At times, people thought that when they saw an image out and about, it was a ghost. In fact, we have an instance in the Scripture where that, at least on one occasion, possibly two, where that they think that Jesus is a ghost because He has appeared unto them. An instance that comes to my mind is in John chapter 19 or 20, where that the Lord has appeared, chapter 20, where the Lord appears to them after His resurrection, and they're taken back because He's come through the door. And they cannot, for the sake of them, figure out who this is that has now appeared before them. And I think that we're dealing with as much here in the context of John chapter 6 and verse 19. Jesus then offers them some comfort as well as some instruction. He says, "It is I, do not be afraid." The word afraid there is used some 95 times. And here in the context, it's in the active form. You say, what does that mean? Here's what the Lord is saying to them. Calm down. That kind of tells us the situation with these men. Great fear is upon them. And the Lord is saying to them, calm down. But also, it carries and renders the understanding of be at peace. And I find that interesting because Jesus later on, as He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, to die at the cross and then go up to rule at the right hand of God, remember what it is that He says? He says, my peace I leave unto you. Well, He had sought to offer these men peace at various times during their life and work with one another. And here in the context, He's essentially saying, calm down, be at peace, and take great courage is under consideration in the words of our Lord. The context then tells us that the Lord's disciples immediately recognized Him. Oh, what changed? Why did they recognize Him? Had He gotten so close into the boat that now they see Him and they're able to identify Him? Maybe that has something to do with it, but I think that we need to go back to the fact that He's spoken to them. Remember what Jesus says over in the book of John, chapter 7, verses 28 and following, "My sheep hear My voice." These men had been with the Lord for so long that they recognized His voice. And indeed, now they are no longer fearful, no longer afraid of the situation they're in. They're no longer fearful of Him who is out there that they cannot identify with their eyes, but their ears have been able to identify that indeed this is their friend. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as a result of that, they willingly welcomed Jesus into the boat. That word willingly is interesting as you look to the original language. It is to exercise one's will. And what that means is that readily and willingly they welcomed Him into the vessel. He was coming into the boat whether or no. And they knew that. And now He said, "It is I, do not be afraid." And now they're taking Him into the vessel with open arms because indeed this is the one whom they love and the one who loves them. The Scripture identifies to us as that at that moment the boat landed at Capernaum. It landed where it was going. With Christ on board, they safely landed where it was that they were going. Friends, what are some lessons that you and I can learn from the message that God has presented here in the immediate context? Tonight, we need to understand that our God possesses complete control over nature. Our God is the reason for the creation of all things. We understand concerning nature is that it is here because of the purpose of God. God purposed in eternity to bring not only the world into existence, nature and you and me, but friends, we understand that God in His eternal plan here then not only purposed it, but He designed it. He is the designer of nature, and He understands not only how it is made, but He also understands the purpose for which He gave it as a part of the existence of all that is here in this world. He is the creator of it. And hence, in that then, it should not surprise us to understand is that God is constantly there to provide for mankind through nature, but not only to provide for mankind, but to provide for all who are dependent upon nature, all the creatures, both in and out of the sea. God is constantly there. And then in like figure, our God is responsible for the sustaining of all things within the material universe. When will the world end? It will end not whenever man ends it, because man's not capable of doing that. The world will end whenever God brings all things to a close. And in this, God wants us to realize that He sees everything that is going on in this world. He sees our lives, and He sees the things that we are in need of continually. And then, in like figure, God moves. How does He move? He moves according to His eternal will and according to His eternal power. And He moves constantly upon the face of this earth, working individually in our lives as well as working amongst us here even as a body of Christians, of those who seek to please Him. And He uses, get this, He uses nature, that which He created, for the good to bring forth in our lives. God is in total control of nature. But also, I believe from the context here, we need to understand is that God understands when we need times to regroup in our lives. People living here in this world, every single one of us have, and kids, if you've not experienced it yet, you will, there'll be times where that you have your life so filled up with God and His work, you'll have your life so filled up with life itself, trying to raise a family and trying to move as a productive citizen in this world, and God wants us to be involved in all of those things that are good and all those things that place us here in this world to the glorification of His name. And as a result of all that, we can get tired and worn out. We can be challenged from time to time, and if we are not careful, we can even get to that point of being burned out. I know that that's one thing that they warned us about as we were going through the school of preaching years ago. Be involved and be as involved as you possibly can be, but men, don't allow yourself to be burned out. And friends, I'm going to tell you that you as a congregation, you're a shot in the arm and a breath of fresh air. Whenever we moved here, I was on that verge of being burned out based out of all that we've gone through in our last work. And you have helped to revive us. You've helped to inspire us and to support us and to encourage us. And we love you and appreciate so very much all that you are and all that you represent, not only in our lives, but in the work that we do together as a body. During these times, we need times from time to time alone. Well, what is it that we should focus upon whenever we take these times alone? We need to pray continually to God to know that we can't go it alone, that we need God continually there for us. And He wants to be there, but still at the same time, He's like a parent with her child. He wants us to ask for His assistance, and therefore He willingly and readily is there listening for our call. And whenever the call comes in, He's going to work amazingly in our lives. But then in like figure, we need to consider what it is that had gotten us to that point to where we were worn out, to where we maybe have burned out. And as we consider these things, then we need in like figure to consider what it is that God wants us to do as we are regrouping and to meditate, not upon the pity of where we are, but friends, rather upon the glory of where God wants to move us during the trials we go through in our lives. And during these times, God wants us to understand that He knows we're regrouping, but still at the same time, we need to stay always connected with God. Why? Because He is our source of strength, even in the times of storm. From this context, we can also deduce is that God expects us to recognize Him by His revelation. Friends, I tell you tonight, and I know that all that is within the sound of my voice, and even if you're tuning in to us on television, I would trust that if you're spiritually minded, you're going to agree with what I'm going to say, is that there are no justifiable reasons for not believing in our God. Amen? The universe shouts out that there is a God. The Scripture tells us in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Not only whenever we look at the creation of the world, whenever we look at mankind, the human body within itself says that we have a designer. We have been masterfully made by our God and our eternal Creator. Psalm 139 and verse 14. But then in like figure, friends, the Word of God tells us time and time again, it serves as a light unto our feet and a path into a light unto our feet and a path. I'm worn out tonight. Bear with me. In that, it is a guide. That's what I should have said. It is our guide for everything as it would pertain to our life here, as well as it relates to our connection and relationship with our God and our Creator. It points out the picture that God designs for us. God's Word does that. It completes the puzzle as we look in regard to life. And it puts everything together in regard to who we are as well as who God calls us to be. But friends, also, another lesson that we can draw from the context tonight from John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, is that God's presence in our life will lead us to where we want and need to go. Now, if you're looking to go somewhere in the world, God's presence isn't going to necessarily help you that in that way, if you're looking to go somewhere in an ungodly way. But if you're looking to go to heaven, having God in your life, friends, I will assure you that you cannot go wrong by having God on your team. Years ago, I had the privilege of coaching Little League baseball. I'll say that it was kind of bittersweet. In a sense, it was kind of challenging at times because it wasn't the kids you had to worry about, it was the parents. A lot of times the parents wanted their kid to do this, or didn't want their kid to do that, and therefore from time to time it had its headaches. But for the most part, it was a blessing. And I must say that there was one little boy who stuck out head and shoulders above everyone else. His name was Zachary. And everybody wanted Zachary on their team. And one year we got the luck of the draw, I guess you would say. Zach was on our team. And Zach was amazing. Whenever Zach would get up to bat, I mean, you could count on not only was he going to get on base, a lot of times he was going to drive everybody on base in. And we did so well during regular season and throughout the tournament time. But you know, as we got into the tournament time, there were a lot of good teams out there. And we began to see is that Zach alone wasn't going to get us where we needed to go. Having Zach on the team was essential, but still it became a team effort. With God on our team, we are going to be able to be successful. God will do His part, but friends, God also expects us to engage continually in doing our part. And whenever we do, we will be victorious whenever we stand before our God in the day of judgment. Tonight, do you have God on your side? Are you a New Testament Christian? If not, why not? Why do you wait? God offers an opportunity, an invitation. God also gives a way that man can have our sins forgiven in Christ. How do we do that? By confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, by submitting ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and then being raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. If you're here tonight and you're outside of the body of Christ, if we can help you in any way,